Have your Bibles, turn with me please to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 9 through the end of the chapter. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is written here, but then also how to apply it to our hearts and to our lives, our needs, our circumstances, what we're concerned with today, are as unique as we are. But we've come here this morning to hear from you. May we listen carefully to what you have said, determined now to at least immediately store it away so that it's available. And if this is a truth I need today, it'll be there. Tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, but I'm going to recognize this as truth. And make sure that it's available to me when I need it. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're dropping into the end of a very long paragraph as Paul begins this letter, this second letter, to the church at Thessalonica. We've learned that challenge is a necessary part of a growing believer's life. If you can honestly look at your life as a Christian and say, boy, you know, things have just been sailing right along, no worries, you're either not truly born again or you're not paying attention. Or you're so young, it just hasn't happened yet. Forgive me. But this is a true statement. Challenge is a necessary part of a growing believer's life. Resistance. And the result of that resistance, relying upon the indwelling Holy Spirit and the truths of His written word, that provides growth. That cycle will continue until Jesus returns. We don't get to just sit and wait. Remember, that's a part of why Paul is writing this second letter. They understood the gospel well. Jesus crucified, buried, risen again, ascended unto the right hand of the Father, and coming again. And Paul taught that gospel just as adamantly as I do. And just as after 2,000 years we're expecting that it could happen any day, they were as well. But some heard that thinking, well, if Jesus is coming soon, why work? Why invest in the future? Why be concerned about a future? I'll just sit around and wait. Well, no. There are things that we need to be doing, people's lives we need to be involved in, things we need to be learning, responding to the challenges that come into our life we need to be continuing to grow. That cycle will continue until Jesus returns, and we look forward to that day, whenever it comes. For most of us, and I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but for most of us, seeing Jesus will come just as it happened for Tom. Only for that last generation do they get to be involved in that rapture that takes us from this life alive right there. Most of us will have to go through that doorway of death. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist either, but I have figured out this. Within my lifetime, within your lifetime, you're going to see Jesus. It will happen. So we need to be ready. Now, we see two entirely different responses in verses 9 and 10 to suddenly being in the very presence of God. Now, because we're dropping into a larger paragraph, a little explanation perhaps. Verse 9 says, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Who are the these? Well, verse 8. Two categories of unbelievers. There were then in the first century, and there are now in the 21st century, those who have never heard the gospel. For whatever reason. Our culture, our society has gotten so secular, you probably work with, live by, or know people who have never heard the gospel. You say, how can that be, Pastor? It's all over the radio, it's all over TV, there are books all over the place. Well, because we've gotten so busy, we've gotten so far away from the church being the center of the community, let alone the center of a family or an individual's life. You can avoid God if you want to, even in our culture. So there are people who've never heard the gospel. No one has ever told them that God loves them and that Jesus died for them. There's that group. But verse 8 also talks about a group of people who've heard the gospel. And maybe even like Jesus' parable of the soils, responded positively in different ways. But at the end of the day, never produced evidence or fruit indicating that they were never truly born again. So they've heard the gospel. They even understand the gospel. But it's not a reality in their heart and in their life. These, verse 9, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Now you say, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. It's certainly not fair for the people who've never heard the gospel. And then what about those people who, well, they did hear it, but they thought maybe tomorrow, or another time, or when I get old. It's not fair. Well, number one, as I say at my house from time to time, my house, my rules, God's universe, his rules. And what his word says very clearly is, you know, I've put enough evidence out there. Just in creation, I put enough evidence out there that you would know, one, that I exist, and two, you'd want to know who I am. And scripture makes it very clear that those who seek him find him. Okay? So if you are honest with the creation you find yourself in, you will look for him and you will find him. And Jesus dealt almost daily during his public ministry with those who heard the gospel and refused the gospel. some of whom should have expected the gospel and refused to receive it for themselves. Because, as Jesus would tell his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. There are not multiple options. There are not multiple choices. There are not multiple ways. There is only one. And to not accept that one leaves you here to pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, what strikes me as interesting about that statement is the evangelist, the one who might try to scare you into heaven, would talk about the awfulness and the ugliness of hell and the lake of fire, all of which is absolutely true. But God, from his perspective, says here, the greater punishment, the greater realization will not be what you're experiencing, but what you chose to miss, to not take advantage of, to be in the presence of the Lord, and to see the glory of his power throughout eternity. And then there is the believer, verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who've believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Glorified in his saints. God loves to see himself in the lives of men and women who have believed. He loves to see the progress that they're making. He loves to see himself reflected in them. Now, that means the power is his. That means the glory is his. But he loves to see it reflected in his creation. And never will that be more than when we're all together with him. And Paul says that's because you believed our testimony. You believed the gospel. You believed the good news that we shared with you. Therefore, verses 11 and 12, we pray for you always. And you know, Paul says that so much in Scripture. It must be true. This man had to have had a prayer list that would make mine look like an introduction to something. He loved the people that he got to know and that he shared the gospel with and those who responded and who were growing, and he knew of their challenges and he prayed for them. He said, we pray for you. To this end also we pray for you always. One, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Now again, worthy, not in the sense that we earned it or we deserve it, but worthy in the sense that there is evidence of it. Remember? Just as that seed has to go through that process of germination and breaking through the soil, all of that challenge is a part of what will make it stronger and eventually productive and bear fruit. And that evidence in the life of the believer, God says he loves to see that. God will count you worthy. The evidence that is there as you deal with the challenges and as you respond to the difficulties that he places before you. And fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. God's work in our lives. Remember, he told the church in Ephesus that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So again, yes, We have to cooperate. We have to respond obediently, but at the end of the day, we are His workmanship. We are evidence of what He is doing in our hearts and in our lives. So we can claim that goodness, that faith, that power, but it's all His. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified. Look at this, glorified in you. Not that you get the glory, not that you deserve any glory, but you reflect His glory. I suppose we see the sun, we see the moon. One's considerably bigger than the other. You would not see the moon, though, would you, if it were not for the sun? The sun's a beautiful reflector of the power and majesty of the sun. You and I are to be a reflection of God Himself. We are not God, but we can reflect His glory in the way we live. And you in Him, because He is the source for that. Whenever you see somebody involved in what they're calling Christian ministry, if it seems like it's more about him or about her than about God, you can be pretty sure that God is not in it. But if, on the other hand, you see God using somebody and great things are happening, and all of the honor and glory go to God, yeah, then you can be pretty sure that this is His ministry and He's right in the middle of it. All of this then is according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift. If at any point we're involved in anything that we think is to be God's, and at some point we think we've earned it, deserved it, entitled to it, it is not grace and it is not God's. It is always according to the grace of God, His gifting us. And that grace is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, because He is God. Jesus, He's also man. Christ, He's the Messiah, the Redeemer, the only one. That's who He is. And again, why Paul told the church in Ephesus, we are saved by grace alone, God's gift, through faith alone. That's my responsibility, believing the unbelievable, that God would love me, that God would love you, pay the penalty for your sin. And the only thing He asks of you is to believe the unbelievable, that He would do that. By faith alone, in Christ alone. So again, if at any point you're still working to earn it, we're not talking about the same thing. We are His workmanship. We will work hard to bear the fruit that we are who we say we are, the evidence that we are who we say we are, but not to earn our salvation. To just demonstrate it. And most of the time, in doing it, saying thank you to the one who loved us and saved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. and in a way that you can use to challenge and encourage. You know our hearts. You know the choices we need to make. Some of us, even after going through the genuine process of salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, some of us still labor under the fear that somehow or in some way or at some point it's all going to go away. But that's not who you are. If we can love our children unconditionally, how much more perfectly do you love and are you related unconditionally to your children? May we rest secure in that truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.